Shall we pray? Our Father, we do love you through the Lord Jesus Christ because of his sacrifice for us. And yet we know that we need to grow even more in this, and so we pray that the Holy Spirit, whom you've given to us, who has promised to carry on to completion the work that he's begun in us, will do so today under the hearing of the word. May you apply it deeper and richer and fuller to our hearts today, and give us hearts to respond, and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Please open God's word with me to Luke chapter 10. We're looking today at the account of Martha and Mary in verses 38 and following, but we really do need to read verse 30, the context of the Good Samaritan. This is God's word, Luke 10, beginning with verse 30. And Jesus replied, "Who is my neighbor?" A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back." "Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Now as they were on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house, and she had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listening to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken from her." Only Luke tells us about this incident with Martha. In fact, this is the only time that Martha appears in the Gospel of Luke. You wonder why the Holy Spirit had it recorded here and especially attached to the account of the Good Samaritan. I believe the two are just supposed to go together and we're supposed to see them as one unit. Jesus is comparing something here between Martha and Mary, but we need to be careful we think clearly. What is he comparing? Let's start with the negative. Christ is not contrasting between these two sisters. He's not contrasting what is sinful versus what is holy. He's not contrasting here what is wrong versus right. Martha was a believer. She, with her sister Mary and brother Lazarus, were the closest disciples of Christ and very good friends. Remember Jesus weeping at Lazarus' death. It was Martha who was a woman of deep faith and spiritual conviction at Lazarus' death. She made the profession of faith, remember, in John 11. Jesus had said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" He's asking Martha. And Martha answers, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God." She loved Christ. She knew that he was her Redeemer. She knew that he was the Messiah. She rejoiced that he was in her home and she was able to serve him. Martha was a believer. And Martha was attending to legitimate needs. Her work was good. The text tells us this was her home. That implies that her parents are no longer living. It also implies that she's the oldest and the responsibilities have fallen on her. So she is serving this large group. The word is actually a word that we get the word deacon from. She was busy doing diaconal work, small d. These were legitimate needs. The Bible does not teach a dualism that the body is bad and the soul and the spirit is good. The contrast here is not saying that spiritual needs are, that's what's really right and that's what's really more important compared to the needs of the body. The comparison is not that preparing a meal, that's not so important. What's really important is a spiritual lesson, that dualism. That's not what Jesus is teaching. It's so often found even in evangelical churches. We were hoping that the Reformation would have brought this church back to the teaching of the scriptures. How often have you heard that, oh, it's fine to be an engineer, it's fine to be a banker, but you want something really pleasing to the Lord, you need to be a missionary. That separation of what is holy versus common, that dualism, that is not taught in the Bible. How often have you heard people use this account of saying, well, Mary, she's doing the better thing because she's learning spiritual truths. Martha is inferior because she's only preparing a meal. No, that's not what it's teaching. These are legitimate needs. And this is legitimate service. It's good for her to be providing for the group to eat. We're not told if this was a planned visit or if everyone just showed up. We get the sense of reading the account that this happened more than once. This is not the first time that the Lord and his disciples have shown up at this home. Verse 38 says they, without telling us the amount, the number. But it's Jesus and his disciples and probably some others that are following. And it's Martha and her family and friends. And the house was packed full of people. And she was glad that they were there. She wasn't begrudging the work. She obviously was glad to prepare a meal. And let's remember in the Middle Eastern culture at this time, and even today, hospitality was the highest way that you would express your love for neighbor. And so we know that Martha was not preparing sandwiches. This was going to be a meal. She was going to be providing lavish hospitality. This is legitimate service. Legitimate needs, legitimate service. Legitimate time. What a great illustration of the Good Samaritan. She's doing exactly what Jesus just told his disciples in the conclusion of the Good Samaritan. When God providentially places people in your life with needs, you're to respond out of love for neighbor, even out of great commitment. That's exactly what Martha was doing. The context is the lawyer had asked the question, who is my neighbor? His real question is, who is not my neighbor? Where can I draw the boundaries? Who do I not have to love? When can I stop loving those who've offended me and hurt me? And he was living in a bubble of that day that you only needed to love kosher Jews. You didn't even need to love a Jew who was not kosher, was not keeping all the food laws and the temple laws. You didn't need to love those who were lame and blind and with leprosy. You certainly didn't need to love them, and you certainly don't need to love the Romans or the Samaritans or the tax collectors. And Jesus' answer to the lawyer was, if you're asking that question, who is your neighbor, then you really don't love your neighbor at all. And he responds with this parable. The Jewish man who had been walking on the road between Jericho and Jerusalem, the 18 miles, had now been ambushed and beaten and robbed and stripped, and he was left for dead. He didn't get any help from the priest. He didn't get any help from the Levite, the priest's assistants. But he got help from a Samaritan, his enemy. And the audience that day of hearing Jesus' miracle was shocked because they were expecting the hero of the story to be a good Jewish, ordinary Jewish person. Yes, if those in hierarchy of the priesthood and the wealthy, if they didn't help, yes, but certainly an ordinary Jewish person would be the hero of the story. But Jesus uses a Samaritan, their enemy, as the hero of the story. The Good Samaritan, as it's applied to us, is that Christ is the Good Samaritan. He's the one that has come and traveled into a foreign, dangerous company. He's shown mercy to us, the victims that we've brought into our own lives, the sins of others, the sins of ourselves. And he has paid for all of our sin, and all of our debt has been paid on the cross. There's nothing more to be paid for all those who put their trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he did this while we were still enemies. The scripture says that the unbeliever is estranged from God, that we are enemies, we are hostile to God. But while we were still enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, Romans 5:10. Christ has come and given his life for us in exchange on the cross and laid down his life for all those who put their faith in him. There's full forgiveness and full healing. God shows his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5:8. Christ is the Good Samaritan. And he applies it to his disciples. And you who follow me, you claim to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. You are to be the Good Samaritan, verse 36 and 37. You go and do likewise. And there's no limit for those that you are to show love to. You can't draw any boundaries in saying, not them, not anymore. They've sinned against me too much. There's no limits. You're to show love and mercy to those outside of our comfort group, outside of our class, our race, our political party. As the Apostle Paul wrote, do good to all people as we have opportunity, especially the household of faith, Galatians 6:10. So those people you don't get along with very well, the personality greets you, or those who have wronged you, those who have sinned against you, those who have caused much pain, the scripture says, love your enemies and do good and lend and expect nothing in return. And your reward will be great and you will be sons of the Most High, for he's kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful as your Father is merciful. God our Father is merciful to all, even those who hate him. And that's our standard. That's the standard we are to be. The Good Samaritan, and show love to our neighbor, even if it's costly, even if it calls for commitment. It's not easy. And not just a love with word, but love in deed and in action. Meeting the needs of people that God has put into your life providentially or in your path, meet their needs. That's the Good Samaritan. Love your neighbor. Well, that's what Martha's doing. Jesus and the disciples have shown up, and she's showing them hospitality. And it's taking a lot of work and a lot of commitment, but she's doing exactly what the Good Samaritan was supposed to do. The lesson here is not that Martha was wrong to serve, and she should have instead been like Mary, listening to Jesus. The lesson is not that the spiritual is better than the physical. Martha is not being corrected in what she is doing. She's being corrected in why she's doing it. And that's what we must see to understand the text. Martha is not being corrected in what she is doing. Christ is not contrasting what is sinful versus holy, what is wrong versus right. Martha is being corrected in why she is doing that. Christ is contrasting what is good to what is best. See, Mary had the right priority. This is the same Mary in John chapter 12 after the resurrection of Lazarus. They're again in Martha's home, and it's this Mary who will come with expensive perfume and anoint Jesus' feet and dry his feet with her hair to show her love for Christ, gratitude to Christ for the forgiveness of her sin. Love for Christ is her priority. That just influences all that she does. And here she is. She's sitting at his feet because of love for Christ, growing in her knowledge of Christ because of her love for Christ. It's remarkable that Luke would record this of Mary, because in this culture, while it's not forbidden, it would not have been done for a woman to have learned theology. They were not to be taught theology. And here it's the term that she was sitting at his feet. That's not an expression of just where she was in the room. Oh, you know, she was sitting over in that corner by the window on the carpet near his feet. It's not a description of place in the room. It's a description of what it means to be a disciple. Saul's training was at the feet of Gamaliel, Acts 22:3. The text is saying she is being considered a disciple of Jesus Christ. Remarkable. And there she is in the room, studying and learning theology and learning of Christ because of her love for Christ. Now, Christ is going to compare Martha and Mary, and he comes to Martha. What is wrong with her motives? He tenderly rebukes her. He says her name twice, showing tenderness. Martha, Martha. Initially, he rebukes her because she's irritated with Mary. Mary has come and says, "Will you please tell Martha to come out in the kitchen and cut the meat? I've got too much to do. I need Mary's help. She's in there studying theology. Come, send her out to the kitchen." She's very irritated. Her motives weren't right. But why was she irritated? Why was she bothered? That's getting down to the motive. Martha was irritated because Martha had an unbalanced priority. She had lost sight of her motives. The lesson here is not, "Martha, you needed to stop serving, and you needed to go in the other room and sit down with Mary and listen." That's not the lesson. Otherwise, there would have been no dinner. I've heard people, and perhaps you have even thought this, that the lesson here is, well, don't get so busy with life that you don't have time to read your Bible and pray. Well, that's a truth, and it's taught other places, but I don't think that's what Jesus is talking about here. And again, maybe some would read these verses and say, well, the point is that Martha was just doing too much. She should have pulled back. And the lesson here is, we should just really live simpler lifestyles, you know. Look for the simple life. Martha was doing way too much. And we need to have lower expectations. We should really be thinking more often, what would Jesus have me do? I don't think that's what it's saying. The contrast is, Martha was being called to do her service, preparing the meal, with the same love that Mary had for Christ. The contrast is not what they are doing, but why they are doing it. And Martha has forgotten that she is to prepare that meal out of a love for Christ. And so the text tells us that she's become anxious. It's not the word for fearful. It's the word for getting entangled. And lots of concerns. It's the same word in 1 Corinthians 7:33 that the married man will become anxious about worldly things and how to please his wife. He's going to get his heart and his mind all tied up with lots of things. She was anxious and she was troubled. It's the same word when a crowd gets in an uproar. The New English Bible translates it, "Martha, you're fretting and fussing about so many things." She's fretting, she's fussing, she's all worked up. Why? "Martha, you have forgotten why you're supposed to be doing all of this. Is it really out of a love for me with all of your heart? You're getting back to the first commandment. You're to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. And if you don't do it out of that motive, Martha, you've lost your way." If Martha had remembered that she was doing this meal, preparing this meal out of a love for Christ, it would have been her joy that she was providing an opportunity for her sister to be sitting with Christ. It would have been her joy that she was offering this to Christ, the Savior that she loves. See, the parable of the Good Samaritan who stops and helps the man who's beat up, and he's an unbeliever. And there we see, just by God's common grace, even an unbeliever is showing compassion to his enemy. Our motives of being the good neighbor, our motives of serving others, has to be a motive much higher than the unbelieving Samaritan. The motive of our ministering to one another, the motive of our meeting each other's needs has to be the motive that we love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind. And if that isn't the motive, then we're like Martha, you've lost your way. Stated in the positive, it's our personal relationship to Christ. It's our love for Christ that has to be the reason, has to be the focus for all of our work and all of our ministry. Or to state it in the negative, it's that legitimate demands of service and ministry and needs are not the priority unless they're done for Christ and out of love for him. Martha is recorded here because it's showing us our own heart and how we can become Marthas. And the caution here that we can take away, at least these three. First caution is that we can get overwhelmed with all the needs of people around us in this broken world. Need to remember that Christ did not heal everybody when he was here on earth. He often would leave one village and go on to another, leaving sick people behind. He didn't heal everyone on earth, certainly not even in Palestine when he was here on earth, and yet he wasn't overwhelmed with all the needs of people. All the needs that come into our life. The needs of owning a home. You own a house, there's always a list of things to do. Of running a home, caring for children, caring for the elderly. There's always more to do. Young parents often fall into bed at night just thinking, I should have done 5 more things. And then you say, how do you balance on top of that? Everything with my employer, and what about our marriage relationships? When's the last we've had a really good talk and communicated? You're just trying to juggle life, all the balls in the air. And then you add on to that the ministry of the church and the meetings of the church and the ministry of the church, which we're to be a part of and use your gifts in the care of the elderly and the shut-ins and the discipling of young believers and the care for the children and the... You add on to the list, there's always going to be more to do. Christ said you will always have the poor with you to the end of the world. This is going to be a broken world until Christ returns. You don't get overwhelmed with all the needs. There's always going to be more. And because there's so many needs, you're going to be distracted by the pressing needs. The urgent is not the call. Just because something is urgent does not mean that God is calling you to do it. You need to know in prayer, what are my resources? What are my abilities? What are my gifts? And when you feel overwhelmed, the Lord is not calling you just to work harder in your own strength. Without me, you can do nothing, he said. You have to abide in the vine. The Lord is calling us when you see the many, many needs of people around you. It's not the call just to work harder in your own strength. Caution one, you can get overwhelmed with all the needs. Caution two, you don't get distracted by pressing needs. And the third caution, which is really the focus here, is we will all tend to forget why we are working to meet other people's needs. We must remember above all things, we are to do everything out of a love for Christ, not just being busy. Do not allow the needs of others, many activities, and these pressing duties to displace the Lord himself and his presence at the center of the consciousness of our hearts. Dr. Rayburn put it well. We are, most of us, not tempted to reject the Lord or to become indifferent to living for him. We love him and we want to serve him. Our danger is far more likely to be distraction, such as Martha experienced. We are busy with all the things we have to do, duties and obligations that we must fulfill, things at home, things at work, activities and responsibilities with our wives or husbands, with our children, with our Christian friends, with the church and with our neighbors. Our lives are crowded with important, necessary things that must be done. We fully intend to serve the Lord in and by doing all of this, But by a subtle, unrecognized, and unwitting loss of perspective, we allow these activities and these duties to displace the Lord Himself and His presence at the center of the consciousness of our hearts. We are just doing. We are not, in all of that doing, actively believing in the Lord, loving Him, and acting in the conscious awareness of His presence with us. And as any thoughtful Christian knows from experience, this unmindfulness of the Lord, this lack of concentration on Him, this busyness in which we are forgetful of Him and His grace and His presence happens every day and without our conscious recognition. Such was the case with Martha, and such it is very often with us. Our Christian life in this way is reduced, at least at that moment, to a set of beliefs, a system of duties. It is not at that moment an affair of the heart, an active dependence of our souls on Him, a seeking of the Lord Jesus Himself. That was Martha's mistake. She should have realized that she was serving the Lord, that He loved her for that service, that it counted for even more because she was doing it for Him and doing it alone, and that He would never fail to appreciate her sacrifice because He loved her and He loved what she was doing. She should have reveled in the fact that she was making it possible for her sister to sit at the Lord's feet. But too often the person of Jesus Himself recedes into the background, and activities replace Him in our active consciousness, even those activities that we are ostensibly doing in His name and for His sake. We need to remember that we will never meet all the needs. And we need to remember that we're going to get distracted by pressing needs. And most of all, like Martha, we're going to forget why we are working to meet needs. Do not allow these activities and these duties to displace the Lord Himself and His presence at the center of the consciousness of our hearts. You see now why these two accounts go together? The Good Samaritan is illustrating this is how you are to love your neighbor as ourselves. And it concludes with verse 37, "And go and do likewise." But if you put a hard stop there, if you put a period there, then we're all going to become Marthas. But that isn't where the account ends. Martha is illustrating, in all of your serving, in all of the times that you're being the Good Samaritan, you must do it out of a love for Christ, a love for Him and through Him and by Him, and out of love for Him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. The Good Samaritan illustrates you're to love your neighbor as yourself, comma. And Martha illustrates you're to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. That's why you love your neighbor. One thing is necessary. And finally, it's not a thing at all. It's a person. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't forget what Martha forgot, that in all your serving of others and all the busyness of your life, you're to keep the love for Christ first. All is to be done for Him and through Him and by Him and out of love for Him. Is that the motive that you get up and go to work for your employer? Because you love Christ. Is that the motive that you run the home and do the laundry and empty the dishwasher again? Because you love Christ. Or your duties in the church and your calling in the church and perhaps very busy in teaching a Sunday school class, being an elder, being a deacon, making that meal for the shut-ins. You're doing it for love for Christ. One thing is necessary. And it's not a thing at all. It's a person. It's the Lord Jesus. You may have read the classic book by Brother Lawrence, The Practice of the Presence of God. I read it many years ago and benefited from it. Lawrence was a 17th century lay monk. His book was a favorite of John Wesley and the 20th century evangelical A.W. Tozer. Brother Lawrence's job was in the monastery kitchen. It was during his tedious chores of preparing meals and cleaning up after them, washing the dishes, that he developed his conviction about keeping the presence of the Lord in the center of his active consciousness. He came to understand that having a proper heart about his tasks made every detail of his life possess surpassing value. Quote, I began to live as if there were no one save God and me in the world. He felt that as he cooked the meals, as he ran the errands, as he scrubbed the pots, as he endured the scorn of the world alongside, God was in his presence. Quoting Brother Lawrence, referring to his life in the kitchen, he said, quote, the time of busyness does not with me differ from the time of prayer. And in the noise and clatter of my kitchen, while several persons are at the same time calling for different things, I possess God in as great tranquility as if I were upon my knees at the Blessed Sacrament. He's saying he'd come to learn to live with the presence of God in everything that he did. It didn't come to him easy. He said it took a lifetime of discipline. Quote, as often as I could, I placed myself as a worshiper before him, fixing my mind upon his holy presence, recalling it when I found it wandering from him. This proved to be an exercise frequently painful, yet I persisted through all difficulties. He was learning the one thing, that his kitchen work and scrubbing pots was unto the Lord, out of a love for the Lord, in the Lord's presence. And that's the thing that the Lord wanted Martha to learn. He calls us to learn. He tells Martha, he tells you and me, one thing was necessary. And it's not a thing at all. It's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Almighty God and Heavenly Father, thank you that you've given us much work to do, good work. Thank you for the church and all those who serve in ministry and missions and so many ways of using their gifts. And Father, we freely confess that we can get so easily sidetracked and forget why we're doing it all. We pray that you would restore us, and not just quickly, but that this become more and more our life's perspective, that we are doing all things in your presence, and even more, we are doing all things out of love for you because of what Christ has done for us. We ask now that as you bring us to the table, that this would be a means of great grace. Those who are leaving us on live stream, we ask your richest blessing upon them, that they may know the love of God and the blessing and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And draw us now to the table and to this means of assurance, we would ask in Jesus' name. Amen.